John, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. If you're really listening to that, that's quite a sight. That would be something that would capture your undivided attention. If you was eyewitness to that, if you believe it, say amen. Amen. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Let's all say that together. But he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. He went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasurers for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, and to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. He came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto him and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know. I want you to mark this well. This is her response back to him. They do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Everybody say 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all these Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. Let's say those words. Which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. I don't know how you feel, but I need to pray. And I need you to pray for me. I have not shirked my responsibility to step in this pulpit tonight expecting God to help me minister to this crowd. And I fully know that I will fall flat on my face, but that His hand touch me. Shall we pray? Shall we pray? Hallelujah. Shake hands with somebody before you sit down and say, I want you to pray that God can use that flesh up in that pulpit, would you? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I was somewhat startled when the Lord revealed to me the topic that He wished for me to use tonight. And that topic came to me. The message has been quickened to my heart since I came into this city. It's that fresh on my mind. That will let you fully know that if you're one of these preachers, and I don't say that in any critical way, I do the same thing. But if we're one of those that repeats messages, well, you'll know tonight that the Lord God and myself will be practicing on you with this one. I want to preach from this subject, the frustration of having a position and no power. The frustration of having a position that is void of power. You may laugh at what I'm fixing to say right now, and if you could get a good laugh, it might do us all good. That's one reason that I've never really been that hyped up about being the President of the United States. Now think about that a little bit. That man doesn't, so I'm told, have the privilege of even doing what I'm fixing to do tonight. And that is to speak his own words. Somebody puts his speech together for him. And he delivers the words of another mortal. He is a man that must be so extremely frustrated when he sees the chaotic condition, the explosive condition, the high tension arrangements in our world. And him with such a high and lofty position, but a man virtually that is void of power. Not a whole lot he can do about the situations of our world. If I've said anything you believe, you're welcome to say amen. This is a Pentecostal meeting. Hallelujah. Praise God. I never had a desire to be a police officer without a gun. I would think that'd be one of the most dangerous positions in the world. To have the uniform and the badge. And not to be armed. That must be a strange kind of an arrangement. Maybe you didn't know we have some arrangements like that, but we do. We also have and have had some arrangements like that in our military. There's a lot of questions right now about that last horrible loss of life on that ship. Not too far back in this most recent year of 87. They wondered why that ship was equipped as it's supposed to be. Why it never even made an attempt to retaliate against the onslaught of an attack. There's some people that's upset about it. If it had been your own boy on that ship, you'd be upset about it. Sometimes we're not too rallied, too concerned when it does not have to do with our own flesh and blood. There's been an awful lot of exchange of views in the news as to why that ship suffered such destruction and so many lives were lost, and it's a United States vessel and supposed to be equipped with all this modern technical electronic space age implements of warfare. I don't know if we'll ever get the true story. The they were holding a position there.
But they didn't have any power. I read something when the Lord quickened this to my heart that is killing me. Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and revealed to her the serious condition of her people. And it says, the queen was exceedingly grieved. She was heavy. She was burdened. She had an awful lot of care and compassion. But no power. There's not anything I can do. Oh, I've got some money. I'm going to send that wonderful man that's made such an investment in me. I'm going to send him a new changing of garments. I want to give him a token of my love. Also a little token of the position that I have. But I want you to convey to him that I don't have any power. There's not really anything that I can do about revival. There's not really anything that I can do about salvation. There's not really anything that I can do. I know. I understand. I clearly understand that they're marked for destruction. I clearly understand that it's a fast end that's coming to them. But as far as my power, all I can say is that I am embarrassed, humiliated. I wish I could do something, but I can't. I just can't do it. There's not anything that I can do. And that woman makes a statement that has bothered me a long, long time. Every time I break in a new Bible, I take that Bible and underscore this one word. Because it bothers me tremendously. It's a heavy, heavy load on my mind. She said, all of the king's servants, I'm in verse 11. All of the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his, and that is to put him to death. Now, how many of you understand that for a fact that is the law? No ifs and ands about it. That's the law. If I'd been standing there, I would have said, Esther, you are most wise. That is law. And there's not a thing you can do about it. There's not a thing I can do about it. That is the law. And we're bound by the law. I'd love to preach on that for about an hour. That's heavy. The law has got you cornered. But where Esther was in darkness, where Esther was in trouble with, if I may say it, her stinking thinking. Is that all right? Where she really was all fouled up in her mind, Brother Kenneth Haney. And if you can take what I'm fixing to say calmly, we may need to pray each other through. Where she was all fouled up in her mind is that she is not a whosoever. I didn't say it right. She is not a whosoever. That law does apply to all whosoevers, whether male or female. But little lady, you are not a whosoever. You're a bride to the King. He chose you. He elected you and pulled you out. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Yeah. Hallelujah! Yes! Yes! I could talk about it a long time, but I can probably get it across to you real short. I think you'll understand what I'm talking about. I walked into my office some time back, and I guess I could brag a little bit. I think I've got one of the finest secretaries that any man could ever have, and especially a preacher. I walked into that office and I said, Sister Dorothy, I don't want any interruptions. I'm locking into something that I won't be able to turn loose. I don't want nobody to interrupt me. Nobody. I said, if you still don't understand, please let me make it clear. Don't even ring my phone and ask me if I want such and such. I'm telling you now, I don't want nothing. Do you understand? She said, I understand. That's clear. I walked in my office. I closed the blinds. And I started in on what I had set my mind. And I kid you not, it blew my mind. It upset me bad when she paged my room. I picked the phone up. I said, did I not tell you I didn't want to hear from anybody? She said, nobody could say it like her. She said, Pastor, you don't understand. I said, oh, yes, I do understand. You're the one that doesn't understand. She said, you don't understand. She said, there's a call you've got to take. Buddy, I was about ready to fire her camp. And she could read my mind, I guess. She said, don't fire me until you answer the line. I picked up the phone and I heard the voice of a woman that I immediately recognized. She said, Pastor, and I was intimidated to no end. I was expecting honey, or baby, or at least the affectionate word, Buck. I used to be that way with my mother. When she called me Buck, I knew she loved me. When she stepped to that door and in her own unique way said, Ronnie Charles! I'd been ahead if I'd gone and put on a couple of more pair of breeches over the ones I was already wearing. I said, yes. I need an appointment with you. I said, who are you trying to fool? She said, who are you trying to fool? She said, I'm seeing that I don't have an awful lot of clout with you as your wife. So I thought I'd just try being a common parishioner. I folded up everything I had got. I said, you know, you're the only woman in this church I can date. Get your best clothes on. We go in court. Hallelujah. That woman's got a place with me that no other woman in this world has got. I didn't think anybody could call me. I didn't think anybody could disturb me. But she's got the place. She's got the position. She called rank on me and got my attention and right away was in my presence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said she pulled rank on me. She pulled her position on me. And she's got power to bring it about because she's my bride. Hallelujah! 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 There's not another woman on earth that could have got my attention. No, sir. I wouldn't have talked to a she from the IRS. You think I'm telling you the truth? No, sir. I would not have talked to the high C R he for the Internal Revenue Service. No, sir. They'd have had to wait until the next day to talk to me. But this little lady, poor wreck, oh man, she melted my heart. It wasn't but just a little bit till I had her in my arms. It wasn't but just a little bit. We was holding hands. I was looking at her apologizing and saying, I'm sorry. What can I do to make up? I want to spend some money on you. I want to be good to you. I want to take you wherever you want to go. Let me show you how much I love you. There is but one law. But the fallacy, my friend, is I'm not a whosoever. Man, there was a time when I was a nothing. Brother Urshan, you met him in my city one time. Man by the name, I'm going to call his name if it embarrasses him. I just want to call his name. Is that okay? His name was George Bostic. Do you remember him? And that SERP, not syrup, but SERP. George Bostic one time lived in Nashville, Tennessee. And he was a renegade. He was lawless. He was alcoholic. He was on drugs. He did all kinds of shameful things. That guy checked out the jail facilities in every city he went in.
Do you know the story?
George did some crazy, goofy, corny thing in Nashville. I can't even remember how ridiculous it was. But anyway, some reason or another, with him being a nothing, it made headlines.
George Bostic, so and so and so and so and so, and was arrested and put in the slammer.
There was another man in the city of Nashville whose name was George Bostic. And this man had a lot of political influence. And he had a lot of clout. And he was in a treasured profession with many, many different clients to his credit. And everybody thought that was the George Bostic. The good George called the bad George. And he said, "Bad George, I have to go." I mean a free trip with all the trimmings and a new suit of clothes and money in your pocket to spend. I'll send you anywhere on planet Earth you want to go. Just one condition. Please don't never come back. Well, old Bad George finally repented, got baptized in water in Jesus' name for the remission of his sins, was filled with the Holy Ghost, and talked in tongues. And I've told you that whole little story to tell you this, because to me it's important. George Bostic was in my church in Beaumont. And I happened to be standing there one day when one of the brethren in the church said, George, he said, wait a minute, sir. Put brother on that. Put brother on that. He said, I've been in the devil's crowd so long. He told that story. That's the first time I heard it. He said, a man offered to pay my way anywhere on earth I wanted to go just to get rid of my name and to get rid of my influence. And I've been bought. I've been purchased. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I'm in the family. Call me brother. Call me brother. Call me brother. I feel the same way. Call me brother. I'm a child of God. I'm not in some worldly order. We're in the church. We're in the church. Church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Back when I was a youngster around those Louisiana campgrounds, Granddad S.L. Wise didn't let anybody call anybody by their first name. Son, it'd have probably been worse than when Samuel made stew meat out of that king. If somebody walked up and said, how are you today, Nathan? You know, when the king, when Samuel made stew meat out of that king, you read that in the Bible? He made stew meat out of him. Right quick. You didn't call nobody Nathan or Lonnie or Buck or anybody. It's brother. We're brethren. We're brethren. Fellow citizens of the same household. Oh, hallelujah. We don't need to lose our self-esteem. We don't need to lose our self-respect. If I was going to name something tonight, that would be the greatest tragedy that could befall us. It would be for us to be who we are and what we are. And to be brought and bought from where we were. And to be going where we're going. And representing what we're representing. And for us to lose our self-esteem and our self-respect to the point that we're just a whosoever. Walked in a business place in Beaumont just a few days ago. And this fellow said, I understand that you are a Pentecostal preacher. I said, you understand correct, I am. for a living fact. I'm a one God, Jesus' name, apostolic, baptized by immersion in Jesus' name, tongue-talking believer. He said, well, not no big deal. He said, I just wondered what branch of Pentecost you are. I said, sir, and we was getting us a good crowd then. I said, sir, I'm not in a branch at all. I'm the main stump. I'm in the trunk of the tree. I came all the way from Calvary through the upper room. This is the apostolic church of the firstborn, and I'm a part of it. And let's give Jesus Christ a great big hand of praise and worship tonight. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Thank the Lord.
Esther was reduced in her own eyes to a whosoever. She didn't feel any intimacy with her husband over and beyond any other woman in that city. He'll kill me just like he'll kill you. I'm a whosoever. I'm a nothing. The revival greatly concerned. I'm grieved. In fact, I'm wringing my hands. But there's not anything I can do. I've got the position. But I don't have any power. No power. Maybe I'm the only one here that's ever had that kind of frustration. Now some of you folks are looking like it and acting like it. I could point some of you out right now. But I've had that kind of frustration. I know the condition of our world. I know how bad we need revival. I know how bad my city needs it. I'm grieved and it really kills me. And sometimes I feel like I don't have enough power.
It eats me up. I've suffered over it. I've agonized over it. If you'll give me the time, I want to share some of my experience with you tonight. Is that okay?
The year of 87 is one of the hardest years I ever put in my life.
My wife,
under severe pressure,
man, I've seen people come to that altar,
and it was such a struggle. The altar was tight.
I don't know any other way to say it. If you don't like the way I'm saying it, say it like you want to.
Down in Southeast Texas, we say it's tight.
A lot of sweat, snot and tears, not getting nowhere.
I'd fight the devil on the right hand, and I'd leave that and say, I'm going to go over and fight that one on the left hand. And when I'd get over on the left hand, the one that was on the right had joined the one on the left, and they teamed up on me. Forward, backwards. 87 was a tough year for me. The first part of it was extremely tough.
I never will forget as long as I live. I came into that same secretary and I said, I need you to get me an appointment at the Mayo Clinic. And I need you to get me an appointment with the insurance man. I'm sure there's something bad wrong with me. And before they diagnose it, I need to buy some more insurance. You've never done that? You never felt that way? I went hog wild. I bought $1 million. Made up a little type of a will to pay off the church first and give my wife the remnant. She said, boy, I'm important. She said, same old story, church coming in there first. So I went and bought a little bit more. And I didn't tie nobody in it. I said, exclusively for you, honey bunch. Secretary started making my arrangements for the Mayo Clinic. And she called me in. She said, you're not going to like this. I said, what? She said, the only way you can have a complete medical checkup at the Mayo Clinic is to be there over the weekend. And I know you don't like that. And I said, you are absolutely right. Cancel it. And I walked out and I said, no. Man, you know, to go hog wild over this insurance and all like I've done, I've got to be in bad shape. I went back in, stopped her. She had the phone in her hand. I said, don't stop it. I'll go. And I said, you know, a fella in the shape I'm in, he needs a weekend off anyway. Never have taken one off in my life. I deserve one. And I need it peaceful and quiet by myself. And I did. I went up there and brother, you talking about a checkup. They know how to check you. They check everything that's checkable. And when they get through checking everything that's checkable, then they check everything that's checkable from another direction. And on Friday, he turned me loose and said, Reverend, have you a nice, quiet weekend, and we will recheck you again Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and we'll find out all there is to know about you. I took Saturday off. And I didn't know what to do with myself. Man, I walked the halls and I went downtown and I went to eat and I came back and I had all this time on my hands. And went to bed early. I went sound to sleep. I didn't
I would ever go that sound to sleep. And I had an experience that I'll never forget. The longest day God lets me live. In the death of silence, and in the soundest sleep I think I've ever had in my life, I distinctly, audibly heard somebody shouting at me. It was God. If you don't believe in the audible voice of God, that's concrete evidence you've never heard it. Wake up! Wake up! I was so startled, I bounced out of that bed, standing there like a stupid idiot. And the Lord God then very calmly told me, said, son, if you don't start praying, you're going to go to hell. If you don't start praying, you will go to hell. And in that state of mind, the Lord audibly spoke to me a scripture. And here is what he spoke. He said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, and I want you to listen to me, the Lord gave this to me audibly in this measure. Listen. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin, singular sin, that doth so easily beset us, all of us. I've been hearing preaching. I went to my first board meeting when I was 10 months old. I was a part of the PAJC. Kilgore, Texas. I was 10 months old, still in diapers, when I went to my first board meeting. I've been hearing preaching ever since. And every time I've ever heard that message preached, I'm not speaking for you, I'm speaking for me. But I've always heard it preached. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset. And whether they said it or not, the interpretation was that does so easily beset you. And what besets Joe Perry may not beset me. And what besets you may not beset him. But the Lord distinctly provoked me to analyze that it is the singular sin that does so easily beset all of us collectively. And on Sunday, I was in the Rochester library studying this out. And I walked out of that library with some notes and with tears streaming down my face and totally convinced that the sin is the sin of prayerlessness. That's where your adulteries comes from. That's where our fornicating comes from. That's where our filthy mouth comes from. That's where our jealousy comes from. That's where our envy comes from. That's where our powerless altars comes from. That's where our preaching comes from. That doesn't change people. It comes from a prayerless life. It's the truth whether you believe it or not. It's our prayerless life. And it'll send us to hell. I wish I had a voice like a trumpet. I wish I could say it in a way that you'd never forget it. That is the sin of God's people. This was on Sunday. I don't believe there's a preacher on earth that could have got my attention like God did that night. I think it was the will of God for me to be in the quietness of that room that night. Away from my responsibilities, my family, my church, everybody. I went back into that room that evening. I got down on my knees and I said, God, I make a covenant with you. The rest of my life, I will be at that church the first thing in the morning to pray. If I don't keep my covenant, God, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. I'm tired of my low self-esteem. I'm tired of not having proper self-respect. I'm tired of being a whosoever and being under the law.